Good morning, everyone. It works really well. My name is Martinez. That's my wife, Lucelle, and we help with you guys, with Leonard and Kala on eldership team. I don't want to make it as official, and then I thought, I'm just too vague. That's my problem, you know? Anyway, so today I'm going to just talk, but let's pray first. Father God, I thank you for who you are. Now, Father, I ask that today we see your heart above everything, above my talking, above worship, above friendly people, above nice coffee. I ask that we see your heart, God, and that we get to know you better. Amen. So I can still remember as a young kid just thinking how it must feel. I'm not praying anymore for anyone still thinking I'm praying. Thinking that how it must feel to like jump on the moon. Just that idea of jumping on the moon, being an astronaut, that was always a childhood dream of mine, you know? And so last year, poor Lucelle, her boss sent her to South America, and I had to drag with. No joke, I was very privileged to go with. And one of the places we got to go to was the Amazon. So we were on this boat looking at caiman. It's like a crocodile, but it doesn't bite, this specific one. And they switched off the engine, so it would just do stargazing. So we were laying on the boat, looking at the stars. I was just thinking, how beautiful. Like, there's no obstruction. There's, like, no light pollution, nothing. You can see the stars for what it is. And then the lady just behind us mentions how her husband was working at NASA. So my childhood, I want to jump on the moon, came out, and I just want to bombard him with all my questions. And I thought, let me just hold it back. Let me stay cool. So the next day, we did another excursion. And then afterwards, she mentioned it again. So I thought twice, surely now I can ask, you know? So I spoke to the guy, and it was insane. It was just so amazing. It was so close to being on the moon for me. And I remember just talking to him, and he was actually one of the guys who worked on the Apollo 13 mission. I don't know who of you know that, but they pretty much almost died, and he was one of the guys who helped the guys land again on Earth. So it was pretty impressive. And another thing is he's met Neil Armstrong. So I just thought 2 degrees of separation to Neil Armstrong. Come on, how close can you get? So although I like to name drop this, and although I can say I have emailed this guy again, if I really think about it, I can't really say that I know him. I know about him. I've known some amazing stuff he's done, but I can't really say I know him. And I think when I bring it back in my mind, how often is it like that with us and God? So often we tell people we know him, but often we only know about him. And today, I just want to say, wherever you are on this line of knowing about and really knowing him, today, just try and listen. What is one step I can make to the next level of knowing him better? So, obviously, it's very clear that we are in a time of spending time in God's presence. And I think like the guys of Acts, we should really devote ourselves to this thing. I think there's something deep in it. And even if you hear it 100 times more, I think it's not enough, because I think we neglect this thing. So the interesting thing for me is when we were starting to talk about going into God's presence and stuff, I was in such a desert, it was quite conflicting for me. Like, how do you now just jump into God's presence from being in this place where you don't feel like you're hearing God? And the scary thing about this is, when you're in a desert, you just keep on keeping on, and you sort of start losing hope that you'll ever see God's hand again, and you start to settle, and the scary thing about that is you start to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil, instead of hearing from God, what is life, and it happens so quickly. So I just decided I have to stop, and I have to find God again. So beginning of the year, I didn't specifically hear anything like God telling me, this is what thou shalt do today. But I just felt I want to put God again where he's supposed to be. I want to put myself again where I'm supposed to be, and that's enough for me. And God was so gracious. At the elders' camp, this is pretty much the whole theme of the elders' camp, is to find God again. And I just thought, how amazing, what grace, that even though I feel like I'm not hearing God, He was still leading me through my own thoughts, through my own being. And I just think God is so faithful and He's so amazing. So I want to look at God's heart today. And I think it's so important when we do this presence thing, because we can do it for you have to do it, or ooh, I want to do this. So let's look at this. Not at me drinking water, but so if you have your Bible, turn to your first page in the Bible. Not the index, but maybe not the maps either, but Genesis, you know? So if you can put up Genesis 1:1. Whoa, you're quick. I think for future reference, I'll tell you when to put it up. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for me, it's so amazing that it's almost like God so wants to be known. One of the first words is God. It's like, here I am. You have to face the reality. What are you going to do with this person called God? Are you going to renounce Him? Are you going to start thinking, whoa, how does this work? What are you going to do? But He wants to be known. And He's one of the first words in the Bible. And then it says He created heavens and earth. And for me, that's also so amazing. Like, He wants us to know Him by looking at the heavens, like me laying on that boat, looking at the sky, thinking, how did that happen? And also on earth, that's a place where He wants to connect with us. I guess it's the only thing that makes sense. We are on earth. Then if we can go to the last page, pretty much the last page in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20. It says, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And I look at that, I just see Jesus' heart. I mean, that was written 2,000 years ago, and He's like, I'm coming soon. It's been 2,000 years. Imagine how I must feel by now. Imagine the urgency to be with His bride by now. He must be like, can't wait, I want to be with you guys. And the awesome thing for me is as His bride, we're learning to get that same urgency. We're learning to want that intimacy. And we see by the time He's coming, we'll go, amen, come Lord Jesus, exclamation mark. Okay, so my conclusion, if I look from the beginning of a word to the end of a word, God wants to be with us. He wants us to be in His presence. He wants us to know Him. So maybe you can put up Romans 1 verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And the interesting thing for me is God made all these things so that He can be known, His attributes, His unknown qualities, that we can be without excuse. He wants to be known, even by an unbelieving world. He wants to be known. So for me, it's no shock or, whoa, why did that happen, or any, that the hot topic is creation. Did it really happen? Did God made everything? Because then you don't have to sit with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You can ignore all of that. But He made all of that so we can know Him. So we see how He made this amazing world, and then in this amazing world, He made the perfect garden so that we could be with Him. And then even after the fall, we read this, you don't have to put that up, in Genesis 3:8, we hear that they heard the sounds of God walking in the garden. Isn't that insane? I mean, how close is that? How unobstructed is that? And that was after the fall. They still heard Him walking in the garden. I just think it's so intimate. It's so close. And that's God's heart. He wants to be with us. So what happened? I think we all know, Adam and Eve, they saw fruit of good and evil, and they went for that. They didn't go for life. They could have eaten from life, from God, but they chose good and evil, their own, I want to know, I want to understand good and evil. And I think it's so easy. I remember when I just became a Christian to point the finger and go, how doff could they have been? But it happens all the time with all of us. Just the other week, I was listening to a podcast of a very well-known worship couple. And for me, the sad thing is they came to a place where they completely lost their faith. The guy, he can't believe anymore. His wife also says she's not sure. She sounds a bit zen-ish. But it's, for me, it's so sad to see how you could have gotten there. And it just shows to me, even if you're the most professional, because they said they just became professional worshipers because they didn't believe anymore. So even if you're like this amazing worshiper, if you lose connection with God, if you lose His presence, if you lose His life, you're going to start looking for good and evil yourself. I also had a very close friend, unexpected, also a very close friend of LaSalle, and he was one of the main guys. If you wanted to pull people into church, if you wanted to have an amazing like communal time, if you wanted to have a social, like I just arrived in Cape Town, and that Monday introduced me to like 30 people, and then he would take me to a mall and introduce more people, and then he'll pick up hitchhikers and share the gospel, and he'll take in drug addicts, and he'll just always be with people, and he was so amazing with people and fellowship, but he came to a place where he lost connection with Jesus, and now he chose good and evil for himself. And we can have many of these examples. I mean, there are people who know the Bible way better than I do, but they almost became like Pharisees, where it just became a thing up here, where they decide good and evil. So, the Bible is so clear. It says our hearts are deceitful above all things. So we need to test ourselves. Am I in the faith? And if you're in the faith, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So be close to God. Stay close to Him. Go into His presence, into His life. And from that place, that's where He wants you. That's where He wants to speak to you. That's where He wants to help you. That's where He wants to help you hear His heart. Not your own thoughts, not what you think is good or what is evil. So as we spend time in God, as we eat from His tree of life, also let your roots go deep into His word, because that will make you stable. So we see how God created the world, and the world was amazing, but very soon people just started spinning out of proportion. Not at all interested with God again, up to a point like Genesis 6 verse 5, if you can put that up. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yikes. And once again, we can easily go and, how could you have done that? But I tell you, if we lose connection with God, if we lose connection with His life, if we lose connection of His presence, we will start choosing good or evil, and soon we'll end up there. And the thing about this is God then chose like a handful of people. He washed the whole earth clean. He wanted to purify the earth. He chose a handful of people to make a nation, and this nation He wanted to teach how to be set apart, how to follow God, how to be able to come into His presence. So we see this nation, and they go into captivity, and in captivity we meet this guy called Moses. Now Moses was an Israelite, and they were about to kill all the boys, so his mom hid him, and then Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian, saw him there and she took him. She pretty much adopted him. So he grew up as an Egyptian, although he was an Israeli. Is that a word? Israelite. There we go. And so, but one day we see how he walks up to the scene and he sees how an Egyptian kills an Israelite. And so in his heart, he's like, this is not right, which is good. But then for himself, he decides, what is good, what is evil, kill the guy, and he has to end up running away to the place where he meets God at that burning bush. And in God's presence, he starts a new walk. In God's presence, he starts to learn, how do I hear God? In God's presence, he learns, how do I obey this person instead of my own thoughts and my own ideas? And if we can put up Exodus 33, verse 15. And he said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So at this place, they've been set free from slavery. They're in the desert. They are about to go to the promised land. And he says this, he will rather be stuck in a desert with God's presence than to go into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, without God. And to be honest, when I sometimes look at this scene playing off, I'm not Moses. I often think like, whoa, that promise looks amazing, and I want the promise. And it's so easy for us to get there, to rather want that. But he saw it so important. He said, how will other nations know that we are different if your presence is not with us? But for us, often we don't get there, and I believe today God is calling us back to see how important his presence is. So we follow this Moses character, and God starts telling him how to build a tabernacle. Now, for those of you that is a strange word, it's pretty much a church in the Old Testament. So God goes into specific details of how to build the outer courts, how to build the holy place, the most holy, all the stuff they have to work with, how they have to set it all up. And I'm thinking, whoa, it's a lot of detail, for one. And the other thing is, how must this thing cost? Almost like the disciple can't they rather give it to the poor, you know? Like, what's happening here? But I just see that God's presence is going to cost us. It's going to cost us. It's not going to come for free. And the other thing is, all the detail, it just shows God's heart. He so wants the thing to be set right between us and him. He wants to go into so much detail so that we can be with him. And it's so beautiful. So the bummer part of this is now Moses sees how to build the temple. At the end of a book of Exodus, it says he can't enter in. I'm like, what? Like, God just went through all this detail and he can't go in? That doesn't make sense. So we skip a book and we get to the book of Numbers. And there, within the first few chapters, it says that he was in the tent of meeting with God. So obviously, the key to enter into God's presence we find in Leviticus. And that for me was amazing, because how many of you find it joyful to read Leviticus? Any takers? Any people find it easy, fun? No? So the key is right there. So the problem we have, problem in quotes, because it's our problem, not God's problem, is God is holy. He is super unique. He is all-powerful. I mean, he made the galaxies we saw, the stars, everything. He, like, from him is all life. I mean, how intense is that? It's almost like, say, you think of a sun. We're not going to try and shoot something into the sun and think it's going to survive. That will just be dumb. And the same way, Moses couldn't enter into God's presence because he wasn't holy. So any impurity can't go into God's presence. Something must be holy in order to get to God. And this whole book of Leviticus talks about how God made these people holy again, how he took away their impurities so that the high priest could enter into the most holy place, so that Moses could go in and speak to God. And just spoiler alert, all of his offerings, all of his sacrifices, the scapegoats, all the wave offerings, all the weird stuff you're going to read in there, everything points to what Jesus came to do. Every little thing. He became our offering. He became the one who made this impure nation, by now we could understand they were impure, he made this impure nation holy again. And he came to do the same for all of us. So while I was preparing for this, I was like, there's so much nice stuff to read here, but I tried to minimize it. But I want to encourage you, in light of this, go and read Hebrews 9 and 10. It is just mind-blowing. Once you start seeing how it all fits together, it's no longer just Jesus. It's like Jesus did all these amazing stuff for you. And it's just so cool. So if you can put up Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 2. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of a true form of these realities. Now, I mean, there was a lot of detail in this tabernacle, and that's just a shadow of what was to come. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So, although the book was there, Leviticus, all the amazing sacrifices, offering stuff, they had to yearly do this thing. They couldn't just stop, so it wasn't perfect. They had to keep doing this. And they were offer like sacrifices daily, weekly, lots of different ceremonies. But it says it wasn't perfect. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sin? So it takes away sin's consciousness, but these offerings, even this big temple, even this amazing thing God put in place, was not enough. But it was pointing, it was a shadow pointing to the real object coming. You know, like when the sun shines and you see a shadow, you know that something else is coming which actually reflects, it causes the shadow. Okay? If you can put up Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, so not all those Leviticus, go and read it, trust me, there's a lot. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Perfected, isn't that amazing? Like Jesus became our sacrifice, he became our offering, he became our scapegoat so that we can enter into God's presence, so that we can come and find life, so that we can meet with the Father. And that for me is such a privilege. It's such an amazing gift. And I want to ask, how often do you use this gift? If I'm honest, I don't use it enough. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to remind us of what Jesus has done. He wants to call us, come back into God's presence, and he wants to help us into that place. So a while ago, I saw this really funny millennial wedding proposal. I don't know who of you saw that. And this guy goes and he walks with his girlie, which he really likes because he wants to marry her now. And so he flips open the case and she's like, I can't go that high. She goes, there we go. She goes really high. And then she's like, but wait, stop. I don't have my camera ready. I need to video this. So he redoes it, she takes her Insta, and then she's like, okay, wait, but there's not enough lights. And so the whole thing keeps progressing like this. To the end, it's like this full-on Hollywood production where there's a drone flying over them, and then he does this thing, and she's like, yeah. And it's just insane. But when I think of that, I'm like, what's more important, how you propose or why you propose? And the same way with us when we come to God. What's more important, how you come to him or why you come to him? Because if your heart is in it, trust me, you'll get into His presence. So me as a person, I always want to give a 10 steps to X, for 5 steps to God's presence. But, you know, it's just my nature. But what I saw here is it's way more important to find God's heart for a thing, to find where He's at. So often when you sit with a husband and a wife, you want to help them in how to walk out their marriage, and there are a lot of guidebooks. Trust me, before I got married, I still listened to tapes. Yeah, that's true. And I listened to all the tapes on how to prepare for marriage, but I tell you, it's not the same deal. It's completely different. And so they can bring out all these guidelines, but between a husband and a wife, they have to put the flesh on it. They have to put the meat on it. They have to live this thing out, make it juicy for their marriage, you know? So if you just follow it like 5 a.m., make your husband a coffee. 7 a.m., feed your wife. 10 a.m., it's just going to become so, you know, it's just going to become so dry. Maybe in the beginning it's going to go, woohoo, this is amazing. But soon it's going to become dead because there's going to be no life in it. There's going to be no passion. There's going to be no just spontaneity. But that word. But the thing is, we need to live this thing out ourselves. Our relationship with God can't just be a guidebook. It needs to become, what is He like? Let me do that thing. So for me, one of the first and most important things is my heart, the position of my heart. God says He opposes the pride. So like in the beginning of this year, first of all, I said, God, I want to put You first again. That's the most important thing. Even though, no matter how I feel, what does that really matter? I decided to look at God's past track record. What has He done already? What has He already accomplished? And that starts trampling your feelings. Also, as you start reading the Word, you start to see God's attributes, His hidden mysteries, His amazingness, and that starts just bashing down all your bad feelings against whatever you're feeling. And even if you have to look at like past people of the faith, like Hebrews 11 and stuff like that, it really builds into you and it really builds up your faith. So the other thing is I put myself below, like on my knees pretty much, calling out, God, I want You. And I just often think of how David did it. He was like, come on, my soul. Worship God. Like he spoke to himself. He would say, like, help me remember the joy of my salvation. So we had this pastor in Pretoria, and he used to say this thing, and it might sound weird at first, but it makes sense. So give me a minute. So he used to say, word only, you dry up. Spirit only, you blow up. But together, you grow up. And so for me, it's pretty much, if you're only going to be stuck in the Word, you're going to become like the Pharisees, where it's going to go dry. They didn't even find Jesus. He was right there, and they couldn't find Him in the Word. If it's Spirit only, people, usually that starts pretty cool, but then it just gets weird to the point where it blows up. But if you put it together, you will grow in God. You will get to know Him better. So when I go to the Word, I try and see God. I want to find His characteristics, His attributes. I want to try and see Him for who He is, because that's going to change my heart. So I also read wide so that I can see the bigger story, because often you'll start reading here and it doesn't make sense at all, like that. Why can't Moses go in, God? You just said he must go. He must build this thing. But then as you read the story, you go, this is what happened. And also read deep. Try and find God's heart. Try and find those jewels which are always deep in the ground. Usually you don't just pick up a diamond in the streets. That would be awesome. Doesn't work that way. By now they've all been taken. You have to go deep. So go deep in God and try and find life in Him. Like often when I just feel like, I can't pray, I have a list. But then as I start feeling the Holy Spirit move me, go with whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, because that's where you find life. Don't just go on your own list, because that's good and evil kind of list. but go where you find life in God. But if you start with a list, it's fine. Move into life with God. So in this week, I was busy worshiping in the room, and the next minute I heard like a knock on the door and Sadie like swinging in like, "Hey, Papa." And I'm like sitting there with headphones in my ears. So she can't hear what I'm hearing, but I'm hearing amazing worship. And she just looks at me. She's like, "Can Aki come sit?" So I'm like, so in my head, this happens really quick, but my answer came quick, yes. But in my head, I'm like, "Oh, I actually want to be with God. She's now going to take away from that." But then I remembered Mervis a few weeks ago. He said, "You know what? Maybe it's a good idea to start showing people how you spend time with God. Because with that, they can learn." So I thought, great, first person. So I said, "Yeah, sure, Cam." And she's like, "But I want to bring Levi." So I'm like, "Now there's two of them." So I'm like, "Sure, bring Levi. The more the merrier. Not much worship is going to get done." So as they're both there in the room with me, I switch off my earphones so they can hear the music from my phone. And so I just briefly explain. I said, "Hey, I'm going to listen to music, and then I'm going to pray in my heart quietly." So I'm praying, and then now and again I think, okay, maybe it's just weird to them now. So now and again I just say a sentence or two out loud. And then at the one moment, I opened my eyes a bit, and I saw Levi like this. That's not my posture, I must just tell you. I'm sitting there on the ground. Levi's on his knees praying. I'm like, that's so cool. And then I close my eyes again and I keep on praying. And next minute I see both of my kids like this. And just to see that, I mean, that's so amazing. That's so awesome. But the thing is, it can never just stay there. They have to find God for themselves. It can't always be their daddy showing them, "Hey, this is how it's done." But it's a great start. And we see in the Bible that God calls us to help one another. We see it how Moses, God said, "If you keep your arms up, you will beat these guys." And he got tired and he's like, "Hey, friends, help me." And they held up his arms. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes kids need their daddy going, "Hey, this is how we worship." Sometimes we need friends and like, "Hey, I'm in a desert. Help me worship." And we have that, but we can't stay like that. It's like that lady at the well, she went to go and minister to the people. And they came and they said, "Okay, we believe because of you." And then when they came back from Jesus, after meeting him, after being in his presence, they said, "We no longer believe of what you have said, but now we've seen for ourselves." So maybe if we can all stand up, the worship team come out. So maybe we can all just close our eyes. Maybe today you are here and we've sang a lot about spots and spots keeping us from God. And we see how Moses couldn't enter into God's presence. And maybe you are still there today. Maybe you've heard of us, God. You've heard of us, place you can go. You've heard of us, amazing Jesus. You've heard of all these things. But you are still outside of a tent. You're still outside of God's presence because you haven't asked Jesus to become your sacrifice. You haven't asked Jesus to become your atonement, your offering, your scapegoat, to take all those black spots they were talking about and take it on him. And that's what the Bible tells. That's the amazing part we read, is Jesus forever took all of our sins on himself on a cross. So this morning I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never done that, will you put your hand up? Will you say, "God, here I am"? Will you go, "God, I'm standing outside your presence. I know I'm not in your presence. I know I've never met you. I know I've never asked you to take away my sins." Will you do that today? Are there anybody like that today? I'll just stick around in this for a little bit longer. It's so important. It is so important. I think often in the movies we see our people die and all of them go to heaven. They all shine like angels. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. That's Hollywood. The truth is God is like the sun and we can't enter into his presence. We can't. The truth is you will burn up before you get to him. That's the truth. And today God wants to take all impurities away so that you can be with him one day. So if that's at all you, if you feel maybe a bit scared to put up your hand, will you please speak to someone you know have already done this? Will you please come and speak to me or to any of your friends? But get this thing right. You need to be purified. You need to be set free from all your sin. I was 21 years old. I almost died one night from drugs. And I can tell you, you don't want to not be with God one day. Then maybe there are people who have, like I did a few months ago, but thank God I'm not there now. You've settled and you've started to go by your own ideas of good and evil. You've settled in that place where you go, hey, I know already this is good, that is evil. But that's not enough. God wants you to be in his life. He wants you to be in his presence and live out of life. If that's you, will you come forward so the few of us can pray with you? It's a scary place to be because I can tell you in that place of knowing for yourself good and evil, you will run dry. You will start feeling further and further away from God. You will start to experience the desert more and more. God wants you to be in his presence, not in your headspace, in his presence to find life. So come forward and let people pray for you. And then maybe the last thing is, maybe there are people who seriously just want breakthrough in God's presence. Maybe you're trying all the stuff. Maybe you're doing all the stuff. Maybe you've already said, Jesus, you're my scapegoat. But today you want breakthrough. You want breakthrough to be with him again.